Let me pray and we'll continue on and we'll finish the sermon series called Immoral. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for just the opportunity to be in your house today with your people, learning about your word. Father, I pray that this morning as we finish this sermon series that we would just be touched by your word once again. We love you, Lord. It's in your holy name we pray, Father God. Amen. Amen. Today we're finishing the sermon series called Immoral. I started this series back few weeks back, and since then we've been looking at Beatitudes. The premises of this was that we as Christians, we do not conform to this world. There is a pattern of life that we live that is contrary to that what the world believes and lives. Therefore, they look at us with this immoral kind of face like, whoa, you guys are wrong. You guys are doing all these wrong. This sermon series really came out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12. Chapter 2 says this, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul is telling us, listen, we have a way of living that is according to God's will, not according to the world, and we ought to hold fast to that what God has called us to be and to do. And when we live like that, the world look at us and say, like, you guys are messed up. Right? So I call it immoral because the definition of what Romans 12 is and the definition of the word immoral is so connected to one another. The definition of the word immoral, you can open any dictionary and this is what you'll find. Violating moral principle, not conforming to the pattern of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with principles of personal and social ethics. Listen, we do not conform to the personal and social ethics of this world. We are not doing what they do. We live according to the word of God, with what God has proposed for us to do and to live and to say. Therefore, we become immoral to the world, making us Christians immoral people. I know that some of us do not like that, but reality is that we do not, shall not, will not, in Jesus' name, conform to the pattern of this world. So since then, we have been looking at Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. And today, we finish reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. There is this big dichotomy in the life of individuals on earth. Should we make peace or should we keep peace? What are we called to do? To be peacekeepers or to be peacemakers? The world has always a way opposing the word of God. And the beatitude that the world tells us is this, right? Blessed are those who beat their opponents because the victors write the history book. Jesus says, blessed are those who are peacemakers. The world says, no. Blessed are those who beat their opponents because the victors write the history books. And it has been like that for a long, long time, right? Opposing that which Jesus have called us to do and to be. This idea of peacemaker is just so interesting for the world. I was reading in USA Today, an article from like 2017 about these police officers, this sheriff who was ordered to remove the peacemaker decals from their cars. This sheriff, he got these decals for all the police cars under his jurisdiction and said, blessed are the peacemakers, and put it on all the cars. And they were driving, around town and doing what they do best, which is to give us peace, making peace, and someone called the city and make a big deal about it, and it became a suit to the city. The person and some individuals start suing the city because the police officer's cars had this part of this biblical verse on it, blessed are the peacemakers. The sheriff was like, this is what we do, this is what we called to do, that's what I wanted my guys to know, is that we are blessed to doing what we are doing, and I thought that this decal was to encourage our guys to do what we have been called to do, but someone thought it was of bad taste, so they sued the city. See, to live according to the word of God, to claim some of God's truth, it is immoral to the world. So Jesus spoke these words during the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And this is the eighth blessing Jesus professed in the Beatitude. As Christians, it is important for us to understand this verse correctly. In my many years of being a pastor, I have seen this verse being taken out of context or misused and used incorrectly. Many people think that this verse reads this, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Blessed are the peacekeepers. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what is written in the Word of God. The Word of God says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." There's a big difference between making peace and keeping peace. That's an unfortunate error, even though some might just say, "Pastor Sam, this is a slight change in terms." Peacemakers strive to create peace and attempt to reconcile things and people that are in odds with each other. The Greek word for peacemaker, it is a word that I cannot pronounce. It is up there for you, right? If I can't even, I can't pronounce English, let alone Greek, right? So I try sometimes, but this is a compound word. Arein, which is the first part of the word, means peace. And poieo is the second part of the word, means makers. So it's peacemakers. Put those two together. Arein and poieo is a big word. I can't say it, but it's up there for you, all right? But this is what it literally means, okay? The one who, having received the peace of God in his own heart, brings peace to others. He's not simply one who makes peace between two parties, but one who spreads the good news of the peace of God which he has experienced. So to be a peacemaker is to experience something, and then out of your own experience, it is to channel that out of your own life. So to be a peacemaker is to receive the peace that comes from God and then being able then to put it in a practical way in your hands and in your mind and in your lifestyle and your words and be someone who professes and spreads the good news of peace of God, which you yourself have experienced. Bringing down to this, you can't give from what you don't have, right? You cannot give from what you don't have. The Bible gives us good reasons to be peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers because God first made peace with you and I. He wanted to make peace so therefore, because of that, we want to make peace with God and with others and with circumstances. We, as peacemakers, because we know out of what God has done for us, we ought to facilitate peace between two parties, between God and others. God facilitates peace between us. We ought to facilitate peace between others. This is what drives the heart of the peacemakers. God could have immediately destroyed us for our sins. God could immediately judge us for our wrongdoing. God could just let us be in constant war with one another. But no, that's not what happens. God determined to reconcile us to himself with each other by bringing peace to us through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did? Right? When we were in war with God, Jesus was like, "I'm going to be a peacemaker and I'm going to come down and I am going to invest in your life." Colossians chapter 19, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this. It is up there for you. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, to bring peace to himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace to the blood of Jesus' cross. See, that's what Jesus came down for, to reconcile us, to bring peace, to make amendments between us and God. But not only that, with all things, whether on earth or on heaven, Jesus is about making peace by what he did in the cross of Calvary for us. You have peace because Jesus gives you peace. It is not a matter of like, "Oh, did Jesus really do it?" No, Jesus did it. It is about you appropriating of that peace in your life, in your relationships, in the circumstances of your life. When we look at the peace, we enjoy because we have been justified by that peace through faith in Jesus. And because of that, it causes us to seek and to bring peace to all the relationships that we have. Peacemakers strive to keep peace at all costs. Listen to how Paul spoke to other churches regarding this truth of peace. Okay, so Romans chapter 14 verse 19 says this: "So let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing." Paul is saying, "Pursue peace. Be someone who is after peace." 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11, Paul says this: "Aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So in the first, to the Romans, he said, pursue peace. To the Corinthian church, he looked at them and said, like, listen, let me redefine God for you. He's not only a God of love, he's also a God of peace. Many of us, we think of God as only a God of love, and we forget this passage like this one that define God, it is also a God of peace. So you don't only loved by God, do you also get to experience this peace of God that transcends all understanding? I love James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. James tells this to the church: "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I love this verse because he starts with this: but the wisdom for me is having knowledge and being able to apply that knowledge to your life. That's what makes someone wise. If you have all that knowledge and you're not able to apply it to your life, then you're not wise. You just have a lot of knowledge, right? No, wisdom means you have knowledge and you apply it to your life. So you have this biblical understanding of who God is and what is required of you and what the Bible says. And you pick that all up and you put it in your life and you live it out. So he's saying this, but the wisdom from above that comes from God, this way of living that comes from God is first pure. We talked about that last week, and peaceable and gentle and open to reason. I love that statement, open to reason. Christians are so close to reason, right? You give them a statement, they're like, "Oh, you're wrong," and just no reason. Like, no. James tells us, listen, we ought to be open to reason. We gotta have some conversation when we need to think about and exchange some truth and knowledge with people out there. Full of mercy and good fruits and impartial and sincere. That's all the wisdom that comes from above. But then he goes on and says this: and a harvest of righteousness. Our harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me break down. Harvest, fruit, the end product. Righteousness is our conduct, which is pleasing to God. So peace produces fruits. And these fruits are sown, spread, and propagated by those who make, create, build, construct peace. I love this. We are agents of peace. We are peacemakers. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10, he says this: "People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace." Let me read that again. People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. I think this Proverbs indicates that peacekeepers and peacemakers can actually be considered completely opposite of spectrum. They're two completely different things. Peacekeepers and peacemakers, they're different. Peacekeepers strive to keep peace at all costs by not being invested in a situation. Peacemakers is a whole nother different story. Peacekeepers flirt with wrongdoings in an effort to maintain peace, while peacemakers might actually confront wrongdoing in order to promote, make, and build peace. Well, Pastor Sam, I, I thought it was the other way around. I thought we are supposed to be keep, you know, to when we have conflicts, we're just supposed to like put it under the sweep under the rug, right? And just leave it there and like no touching. It's going to go away sometime. That's not what God calls us. And we ought to know how to become peacemakers. So my next point to you is how to be a peacemaker. We as Christians must go out of our way, out of what is comfortable, out of the norm, of the status quo, to make peace, to be peacemakers. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He was in heaven, doing his thing up there, but he knew of our mess, of the conflict, of the war we had within and with outside and with God. And Jesus was like, you know what? I'm going to be a peacemaker. I am going to go down in this situation and fix the problem. Peacemakers are not those who ignore the issue or try to smooth things over without actually resolving the issues. Peacemakers are willing to put themselves in the middle of the conflict and point people towards important, unchanging truth. Truths like God cares for justice. God cares for the brokenhearted. God cares about every son and daughter. God cares for his kingdom because his kingdom is a multicultural kingdom. Peacemakers then is willing to lay down his life or her life to the advance of the kingdom of God. Now, in our comfortable life in the U.S., sometimes I think we have a cozy life, which is great. Likely, we won't face the possibility of dying, the possibility of physical death to protect others from injustice or for brokenhearted or for protecting the kingdom of God. But being willing to die, to lay down my own opinions and to die to myself and my arguments, to let my arguments go away and my desires to go away, my desires to be right to go away, to highlight somebody else, that might cause us some pain and suffering, right? We might not face the possibility of physical death to protect others from injustice, but being willing to lay down my opinions and arguments and desires to be right is certainly a form of dying to ourselves. So to be a peacemaker, we must be willing to serve others, to put the concern of others ahead of ours. If we don't lay down our preferences, our discomfort, our self-righteousness, then we are not probably being a peacemaker. We're not serving the role of peacemaker. This week I read about this great story that really example to you and I what it means to be a peacemaker. This guy in Indiana had this big industry, and he was needing to get a new contract, and he was wanting to hire people. He needed to hire 500 individuals to be able to supply the demand of the things that they needed that he needed to produce for this new contract. So he went out there and started hiring people. But as soon as he started hiring people, he found out that most people, half of them, 250 people of the individuals that applied to work at his manufacturer, could not be hired because they could not pass a drug test. 250 or 500 could not pass a drug test. Not only that, they kept lost in employees because they could not pass a random drug test, right? So instead of being judgmental and just like pointing a finger and really like bring down the house and this individual, you know what he decided? He decided to bring a solution to the problem and be a peacemaker. So he decided to pay for all of those individuals rehab, so that they would work for him and he would be able to produce that which he was supposed to through the manufacturing. So as a contract with those individuals, he, as part of their salary, he paid for them to go to rehab while working in the manufacturer. That's an example of peacemaker. Laying down your preferences, your discomfort, your self-righteousness in order to see other people being lifted high, in order to come and fix the problem in people's life. Peacemaker, my first point for you on that, because I believe there's three things that we need to talk about and think about when becoming a peacemaker is these. Peacemakers stand against injustice and share their passions, right? Peacekeepers, not peacemakers, peacekeepers do not want to create discomfort and hurt by disrupting the peace, right? Isn't that what peacekeepers do? Like, we want to keep the peace, so we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to deal with it. We're just going to be quiet, and hopefully things are going to go away. So they don't want to disrupt things and hurt people. But here's the thing. Peacemakers don't want to do that either. Peacemakers don't want to create discomfort and hurt by disrupting the peace just for the heck of it. For they know that not all hurt is harmful. They are willing to provide awkward times or awkward moments that will bring healing and unity, right? Peacekeepers know that if you're going to bring peace to a relationship or to a disunity, to a time of conflict, there must be some awkward times where some good conversations is had. The disciples are a great example of this, right? In Acts chapter 4, we have a great example of that. I don't have a time to go over with you. I want you to write it down and spend some time reading it. On chapter 3, Peter and John, they're walking down the street. They're going to the temple. There's this guy sitting at the gate, and they heal the guy. The guy's celebrating. People are celebrating with them. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the leaders became really upset with Peter and John, got them and put them in jail for doing just that. Here's the thing, they saw that injustice and they met that injustice, right? That guy was sitting at the gate for many years. Nobody helped that guy. Peter and John helped him. So they were punished. There was a punishment for them for healing this guy. But guess what happened in chapter 4 of Acts? They did not stop talking about the truth. Peacemakers, they stand up for what is just, for what is right, for what is godly, even if it's going to get them in trouble. And that's exactly what Peter and John did. They stood up for justice and found themselves in jail. But not only that, in the end of chapter 4, you read them that they spoke and spoke more boldly. Because peacemakers, they understand what is God's will for their lives, and they speak boldly. The second point I want to make to you about becoming peacemakers, share discomfort, pain, and hurt. Humans are created to be social creatures, but peacekeepers often feel like their needs, their thoughts, their pain and grievance do not matter. So instead, they just let all build up. Peacekeepers, they don't feel like that their concerns or what's going on in their life, their discomfort, their pain, it is worthwhile sharing with other people. So we don't want to bother people. So they keep it all to themselves and they become disenfranchised. The Bible talks of a different behavior. Peacemakers create space within the church, within their communities, for others to share what they really feel without fear of backslash. Sometimes it is a messy process, I understand, at first, but ultimately it allows for real engagement and purpose to happen and foster. And this is how reconciliation and unity are reached among diversity, among the diverse body of Jesus Christ. When we are open, when we can share openly what's going on in our hearts and our lives, peacemakers share discomfort, pain, and hurt. The second thing about peacemakers is that peacemakers engage with people who are different than they are. They engage with different people, with different ideas, with different methodology, with different worldview and beliefs and lifestyle. But here's the thing. We often avoid people who are different from us in order to keep peace. They might disrupt if we engage others who may view a world in a different way that we do. It is important to make peace with each other and not keep a false sense of peace that might actually be masked as discrimination or narrow-mindedness or fear or bigotry. We ought to be able, as peacemakers, to engage people who are different than we are. What is surprising for me is that in an effort to keep peace, many of us are actually sinning and turning people away from the church because we're not engaging and talking to them about things that they're often talking about on their regular basis. When we are not willing to engage people who are different than us, we are unable to bring reconciliation between them and God, between them and us, and between us all as a community. There is nothing admirable about denying the truth. Nothing admirable about that. So, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Simply means this: where there is conflict, the peacemaker initiates peace. A peacemaker nurtures peace. A peacemaker fosters and encourages peace, no matter what the cost might be. If there are walls, we knock them down. If there is misunderstanding, we will bring clarity to the cause. If there is mistrust, we will build trust. Peacemakers is not a passenger. For the opposite of that, a peacemaker is not someone who just sits there and lets it all happen and says, "I won't participate in that." A peacemaker is someone who actively and proactively steps in to create peace. Now, if you can't understand a word that comes out of my mouth today, I want you to take this statement out with you. It is up there. And this is the statement: a peacemaker does not avoid conflict. We Christians, we are not supposed, never called to avoid conflict. A peacemaker engages conflict not to inflame it, but to resolve it. And I think we have missed that point in our Christian walk, because instead of bringing resolution and reconciliation to our conflicts, you know what we do? We run away from it. Jesus didn't run away from the conflict that we had. For the opposite of that, when we were enemies with God, he came down and stepped right into the middle of it and brought reconciliation between us and God, between us and others. When we read in the Bible, forgive, you know what that is? That is Jesus stepping in and telling you, here is the avenue for reconciliation, for peace with someone. When you forgive somebody, you are being a peacemaker. Here's the interesting thing that this beatitude brings. Jesus did not promise peace to the peacemaker. Did you notice that? The verse says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus never promised peace to you and I, because the peacemakers actually is there in the green of things, just working things out with other people, bringing reconciliation. That's dirty work. That's heavy work. But he said that for those who are peacemakers, you will be called son and daughter of God. I wonder sometimes that we want peace more than to be called sons and daughter of God. Peace, daughter of God, well, give me peace. I'm not so sure about that. No, Jesus said, listen, this is a promise of mine that you will be blessed. Those who are peacemakers, they will be blessed, and you will be called sons and daughter of God, because being a son and a daughter of God is much more important than the word peace in itself. Jesus did not promise peace to the peacemaker, but he did say that they would be called children of God. And that's my last point for you: called children of God. I have found it odd how the word son is used in the Bible, particularly when it's used as a title, like it is right here. In the Beatitudes that we read, this is a title. So why would these people be called, sons and daughter of God? Why would be called sons of God? I want to try to explain to you this fast here. Like in chapter 4 of Acts that I ask you to read, there's a guy, his name is Barnabas. All right, and there his name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Right, that's goes the title again, son of encouragement. Why was this guy be called son of encouragement? Why are we called sons of God? On John chapter 5 verses 1-18, there's a story of a time that Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath. Right, this guy was lame and on the Sabbath, and Jesus healed him, and Jesus told him, pick up your mat and walk it. The religious leader goes on crazy. Instead of focus on the miracle that Jesus just did, right? Instead of focus on the miracles that the guy received and celebrated with them, they're like, you're breaking the law. You can't this man. You cannot do that. So they went against Jesus and start arguing with Jesus. And when questioned about this, Jesus answered very carefully, right? He could have engaged the religion leaders with authority and debated them and on the meaning of the Sabbath. He could have have this showdown with the religious leader. But Jesus answered really careful. And he says this, John 5:17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus makes this unbelievable statement. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And to explain the saying of Jesus, John goes on verse 18 and says this. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but Jesus was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So what was Jesus saying when he uttered these words on John 5:17? This is where we arrive at the indication of the meaning of sonship with Scripture. In the first century culture, it was assumed that a son would train under his father and eventually enter into the same vocation. So if his father was a tent maker, the kid would become a tent maker. If his father was a farmer, the kid would become a farmer. If he was an engineer, the kid would become an engineer. So the saying, like father, like son, was a cultural norm in Jesus' time. This is bring us back to the Beatitudes. This last Beatitude, be called sons of God. The word son, sons, was used in the Jewish world to connect a person with the attributes of his father. Does a son of God, therefore, denotes someone who is on God's side, implying that God is a God of peace. Therefore, as a son who cares on the attributes of Father, you become peacemakers. Because God himself, it is a God who makes peace, who brings peace, a God of peace. Romans 16:20 reaffirms what we read before. And Paul tells there, God is peace. Therefore, us, their sons and daughter, must display peace. Because that's the attribute of God. See, like father, like son and daughter. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they display the attributes of God. Jesus never told us to leave a cause, never told us to love a cause or to love a religion. No, Jesus tells us to love God and to love people. And you cannot love God and love people if you're enemy with them. As we undertake the healthy but not easy task, may we be the peacemaker this world so desperately needs. May we partake on the attributes of God and live it out in the world who is in war with itself. Let's pray.